Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from my home near Branson, Missouri. You may hear a boat, an airplane, a bird, but that's all, even the wind is blowing out there a little bit right now. How thankful I am that God gives me this beautiful place to see His wonderful creation. You know, it's so pretty, so wonderful here. And think about heaven. This place has a curse on it. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful future. The brightest future ever. Now, here we are in God's timing. We've just had an election. If you go back and you listen on archives from Monday, you're going to hear me tell how I knew that Donald Trump was going to be elected president, but there was going to be so much opposition. And the opposition comes from the kingdom of darkness. We have authority over that kingdom of darkness. Now, I talked about the awakening. I really believe that our recent, the church was recently awakened in our election. And we must pray, first of all, for those who are in authority, as is written in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Now, I shared how that I told you that I believe that part of the awakening, and I really believe that this is an answer to prayers that began to be prayed 2008. And I shared about how God told us to pray in an awakening. Now, we're talking about the first great awakening out of which the United States of America was born. And we're talking about a great, today we're going to talk about one of those ones that God used in that great awakening. His name is George Whitefield. For many reasons, the sense of divine purpose for the new world and for themselves as individuals, which the Pilgrims and Puritans dedicated their lives to, had waned in the intervening years until God stirred it up again in the Great Awakening. The expanding colonies were divided by distance and lack of good roads and good communication. Time was consumed in surviving. One source said, the majority of the people were unchurched when the awakening began. Though many had their parts, the one person all historians, secular and religious, point to as the most influential was George Whitefield. The Restoring America Project states, quote, by the time of his death in 1770, evangelist Reverend George Whitefield was the best-known American in the 13 colonies, end quote. The light and the glory calls him, quote, the greatest evangelist of the 18th century, one of the handful of men in the history of Christendom to be used by God to change the course of nations through the power of His Spirit. Thousands gathered wherever George Whitefield preached. Benjamin Franklin, who became his friend, observed, quote, it was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless of or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street. The power and the persuasion and power of Whitefield's anointed voice were remarkable. You know, these were the days when you had no amplification, no microphones, no sound system, and everyone could hear him. The book by David Manuel, The Light and the Glory, and Peter, his name escapes me right now, his father was the chaplain of the Senate. So this book, The Light and the Glory by David Manuel, writes, Franklin, the first truly scientific observer of lightning, listened to Christ's 25-year-old lightning rod, Whitefield, preaching from the courthouse steps, and was amazed at the carrying power of his voice. Retracing his steps backwards down Market Street until he could at last no longer hear him, the amazed Franklin computed that in an open space, Whitefield's words could be heard by 30,000 people, and on more than one occasion, they were. Whitfield traversed the colonies, preaching the unifying message of equality for all at the foot of the cross. A Wake Forest site, WWW.WFUEDU, states that, quote, "The Great Awakening was to unify four-fifths of Americans in a common understanding of the Christian faith and life." George Whitfield literally gave his life to bring about that. The Light and the Glory records his ministry. Year after year, up and down the East Coast, and as far inland by canoe and horseback as civilization extended, in the summer of 1754, he wrote to Charles Wesley, his friend, quote, "My wonted vomitings have left me, and though I ride whole nights and have frequently been exposed to great thunders, violent lightnings, and heavy rains, yet I am rather better than usual. Oh, that I might at length begin to live. I am ashamed of my sloth and lukewarmness and long to be on the stretch for God." In that same year, he preached 100 times in 6 weeks, riding the main roads and throughout the backwoods of New England, covering nearly 2,000 miles in 5 months. Some might say that this was not good stewardship of God's gift of health, but the power of the Holy Spirit fell practically every time he preached, and one wonders if he had driven himself any less hard with the tremendous work which God purposed through him have been accomplished. The Lord was uniting the 13 colonies. Whitfield preached more than 18,000 sermons between 1736 and 1770. 18,000 between 1736 and 1770. There was no radio, there was no TV, there was no way to reach them all, mail, nothing. This man did it with the Holy Ghost upon him, basically almost by himself. I'm quoting again from The Light and the Glory. In 1770, his health broken and his breathing tormented, he reached Boston on his last visit, 5 months after British troops fired on a mob of civilians, killing five in the Boston Massacre. When Gloria Copeland and I did a 2 weeks television on why America needs to be saved and the awakening to God that will save her, we came, when the day on the set, when we came to George Whitfield's dedication, even to the point of death, the Spirit of God fell upon everyone on the set, and we all wept as we read this account in The Light and the Glory. And here is the account. The next month found him up in New Hampshire, where the ministers of Exeter begged him for a sermon. But when the time came, he could barely breathe. Glancing heavenward, he said, quote, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of it. If I have not finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields and seal thy truth and come home and die." And the Lord granted his request. The entire district seemed to have converged on the Exeter Green. At first, Whitfield could hardly be heard, and his words were rambling. He stopped and stood silent. Minutes passed. Then he said, "I will wait for the gracious assistance of God. For he will, I am certain, assist me once more, to speak in his name." Then, according to Jonathan Parsons, the minister of Newburyport, he seemed to be rekindled by an inner fire. His voice, now strong and clear, on and on it went into the second hour, when he cried out, I go to rest, prepared. My sun has arisen, and by the aid of heaven has given light to many. It is now about to set. No, it is about to rise to the zenith of immortal glory. O thought divine, how willingly I would ever live to preach Christ, but I die to be with him. After a night of fitful sleep, in the early morning he pulled himself out of bed and over to the window to see the dawn's early light. George Whitfield died just as the first rays of the sun caught the waters of the bay below. The new day would soon break across the nation. His dream had come true. America was a nation now, one nation under God. In his book, Unto a Good Land, by David Edwin Harrell, Jr., and a team of historians, it concludes, quote, To be sure, Whitfield did not do it alone, though it is worth noting that the first individual to bring some degree of unity to the colonies was not a politician, but a preacher. How, praise God, how much we have been affected from the pulpits, bless the Lord, and that great group of clergymen called the Black Robe Clergy Regiment, how it affected this United States of America. I'm going to read to you about that, the Black Robe Regiment. Quote, American opinion was largely shaped by the ministers. These men of God were becoming nearly unanimous in their support of resistance. Thanks to the Great Awakening, there was now a whole new generation of committed clergy salted throughout America. As the list of intolerable acts mounted, so did the remonstration against them, almost as if the ministers had King George III, in the front row of their congregations and were trying to make him see the error of his ways. Many of their sermons were duly printed in town newspapers. Nor were the exhortations of these ministers confined to words. These preachers did not hesitate to put their own lives on the line. Phillips Payson led a band of men from his church in the capture of two British supply wagons. Stephen Farrar brought 97 men from his church to the army assembling at Boston. David Avery of Windsor, Vermont, stated his match with 27 men, but his preaching collected more on the way. John Craighead raised a company of militia from his parish and led them to join Washington. So numerous, in fact, were the fighting pastors that the Tories began referring to them as, quote, the Black-Robed Regiment, blaming them for much of the zeal in the colonial troops. Praise God! There is no separation in this free nation from the Word of God and those who believe it and the operation of our nation today. There cannot be a separation between the body of Christ. We have to obey what God said. We have to do our part in prayer. We have to stand up. Bless the Lord. We have to use the authority of the believer. I've been reading to you all this program and the previous programs from my letters to partners that I put together, partner letters for 3 years, 2008 to 2011. And I collected these things and these excerpts that I've read to you in my study that the Lord gave me to do about the Great Awakening. We'll be glad to send you a copy of this book. Just ask for Letters to Partners from Billy Brim. Call us at 1-800-972-3447 to get your copy for only $5 plus shipping. That's 1-800-972-3447. Or you can go to billybrim.org. Or write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. And don't forget to call the number and sign up and say, I am committed. I will be a first of all prayer. Shalom, shalom.